Good morning, church. My name is Jake, and I'm one of the elders here. If you give me just a second, I'll get this pulled up here. As you can tell, we are abundant with elders today, with me and Chris trying to do a lot of it, but that's why we're hopefully going to be voting more of them in tonight. So I'm here today just to walk you through a new chapter in Acts. Last week, Chris preached through chapter 7. And just if you were here or if you were not here, either one, I'll kind of catch you up a little bit or remind you of what it was that we talked about last week. So we've got a guy named Stephen. He's kind of called out by the Jews saying that he's talking bad about Moses, talking bad just about God and preaching false witness. So we see Stephen do his first and last sermon. We see him preach to them, prove that what he's saying is accurate and what he's saying is true. They don't like it, so what they do is they take him out and stone him. We see a guy by the name of Saul there. We know him later on as Paul, but for right now we see him as what he truly is as of today, just a guy that watches the stoning. Not only that, but he takes that reaction and that action, and he takes it and he starts to ravage the churches, the homes, finds Christians, and he starts taking men and women out of their own home and putting them in prison. And that's what we're going to pick up today. So we've got a man that's died, we got people getting thrown into jail left and right just for believing in God. So I ask you, church, what would you do in that situation? If you were in that time period, if this was going on, what would you be doing? Would you be going off and spreading the word? Or would you be hiding, cowering in fear, saying, you know what, we had a good run. We've saved like 5,000 people so far, so I think it's good. God's going to be okay. Well, he's going to be happy with what we've done. But is that enough? So let's look into Acts chapter 8, we're going to start with just verse 4 and just look at that one just for a second before we can continue. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Church, look at what these people did. They did not run and hide or give up because things got tough. They went on and shared the gospel. I mean, they just witnessed Stephen murdered for what he believed in, what they are about to continue to do. That is the reason he died. Yet they don't care. They didn't give up and go home. That's not what takes place here. They scattered to different areas, to different towns, and they began to preach the word. And I want you to keep in mind with this is not the apostles that scattered, as we'll find out later, that they stayed in Jerusalem. So these are just ordinary people like me and you that continued to take the word to unreached places. Just like Chris spoke last week, the end result here is to glorify God. That's what we're here to do. We're supposed to take his word, take it to those that don't know it. Show that relationship with those of that one-on-one relationship with God. Regardless of the persecution, we are told to do so. And that's what these people did. Continuing in verse 5, we're going to read through verse 8 real quick. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Now, if you're like me and you started reading this chapter, or if you read it beforehand, if not, you're kind of asking your question is, who is Philip? Because when I started, I was like, I don't know. Should I know who Philip is? Who is he? Two chapters ago, in chapter 6, you may have glossed over it because we kind of get focused on Stephen, but the apostles were trying to find help. They needed help for some men to come care for the widows, the orphans. They needed help because they weren't able to do all their duties. So they had seven men come to them. Stephen was the first listed, and that's the one we listened about. So Philip kind of gets lost right after that. He's the second person listed. So he is kind of acting as what we would call today as a deacon in the church, but fell under that the disciples thought he lived a life that honored Jesus. The second thing I want to point out is Samaria. This may be familiar to you, may not. Now, if you were here with us last year, I preached in June about Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. This is that same Samaria. I want you to understand that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They just did not get along. They called them half-breeds. They just didn't want to have anything to do with them. This is why when Jesus was caught talking to this lady by the disciples, they thought it was so odd. They didn't question him, but they thought it was weird that he would be talking to them. You see, Jesus was showing kindness to a group of people that were despised by his own. Church, we see Jesus sowing the seed with the Samaritan woman here. Now, Jesus could have gone into the city at that time and preached and saved a bunch of people, but instead he talks to this woman and he shows her kindness. Because of that, she went in. She told the whole town of who this person is that's being nice to her, talking to her, when probably the whole city was rude to her. She had had many husbands before, and the man she was living with now was not her husband. You see, Jesus was planting the seed that Philip is now here to harvest. Philip is able to come in here, take what Jesus has planted, and reap the harvest. He's able to continue the work that Jesus started. He's doing what Jesus has asked him to do. So I don't want any of you to ever feel like what you're doing in the world is not working or seems pointless. Those you're communicating with, if it just doesn't seem like it's going anywhere, just understand that you're not always the one that's going to be reaping the harvest, reaping what you sow. Sometimes we are just the ones that lay the seed. So don't be discouraged if that's you. Because that does not mean that they are lost from God. And that does not mean someone else will not come and save them. Let's continue here. Verses 9 through 11. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in the city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he amazed them with sorceries for a long time. Simon had been in this town a lot longer than Philip. He'd grown a reputation since Jesus had been there. One of that of practicing magic and sorcery. Now, I don't know exactly what that would have looked like. I looked up a little bit of commentary, a little bit of what people were saying, maybe what that looked like. And I know he wouldn't have looked like Harry Potter walking through the city waving a wand and just doing magic like we would think as of today. It would have looked more of kind of like influencing and illusions. It could have been used with either mind or mood-altering drugs for people in lower areas. But regardless of what that looked like, from the least of these to the greatest of these, he had a great presence there. He had a great reputation. They saw this man as the man of the power of God that is called great. They saw his power as something that God had gifted to him. But in truth, it is just an illusion constructed by Satan. This is not a gift that God has given him, as we will see what Philip does here. Because as amazed as they were with Simon, Philip comes and flips the script and changes. But They believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Even Simon believed. After he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs of the great miracles that were being performed. Even Simon was amazed because he was finally witnessing someone that was showing real miracles, performing what he would have probably seen as magic. He was casting out demons, the demons that Simon could have caused for the town. He was healing the sick, making the lame walk again, and just preaching the word. This just goes to show how much influence Philip had on these people. They had followed Simon for what could have been years, I'm not sure. But when he shows up, he shows them the power of the Holy Spirit. He preaches to them. And these men and women follow him. They believe what he says. They're tired of what Simon's been doing in the town. They like what Philip is doing, and they like what he's saying. So they were baptized, men and women, baptized here in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to point out that Philip did not recognize any deficiency in their faith. He saw none. There was no hint of it, or surely he would not have baptized them. He was seeing a pure transformation on these people, changing from their old life to their new life. Even Simon, after hearing the word and seeing the miracles that were done, could not disagree. He believed and was baptized as well, as it says. And he continued to follow Philip in amazement. One quick note here before we continue, because it's about to change a little bit. Up until this point, in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, there's been nothing to indicate Simon's belief was either false or insecure. Or insincere. However, we will see it tested. Let's continue here. We're going to look at the first two here, 14 and 15, and then we'll tackle the others. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And after they were down there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. This goes to show what kind of impact Philip was having on this town. Word had gotten back from Samaria all the way back up to Jerusalem and reached the apostles. What do? Peter and John head down there. Now I want to point out why that is important and why that's kind of... it just shows how much the apostles have grown here. These were the same men that were shocked and confused when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. These were the same group of men that wished Samaria would just burn on Judgment Day, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They did not like the Samaritans at the time, yet their leader, their master, Jesus, showed them what it's like to be nice to a group of people, that the word that he's bringing is for everyone. It's not just for them. And Jesus tells them to go, and that's exactly what these two men do. They head off to kind of finish and help Philip with what he started. Verse 16 and 17. They'd only been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. See, the Samaritans had been told the word of God by Philip. They'd been baptized, and they had made that public display, being washed by the grace of God by their own sins. However, church, I want you to understand that being baptized is not what will save you. Verse 16 states that they've only been baptized, the Holy Spirit has yet to fall on any of them. There have been many debates on what Luke means by this. So, Bear with me for just a second. I'm going to do my best to try to explain what Luke means by this, and hopefully by the end of this little section, you have a greater understanding of what takes place here. And by doing so, I'm going to give you just an example at the beginning, an example that kind of helps me figure out what's going on here, potentially. And it reminds me of stories from my granddad, Eddie, of when he would go on mission trips to India. So he and a couple of his best friends would go and spend about 2 weeks in these remote areas of India with these villages that have either never heard the gospel or did not fully grasp what the gospel is truly saying. And while there, they would preach throughout the week, kind of have small group time with them. But my granddad Eddie would notice when he's up there preaching, they would kind of see this just excitement of never hearing this story before, not fully understanding it, but kind of getting a little bit better idea of what's going on. They hear about Jesus and see what he's done, and they want to mimic him. They hear that Jesus was baptized by John, and they want to also be baptized because they want to mimic what Jesus is doing. But that's not what's going to save these people. Yes, he did baptize a lot of these people, but that is not what ultimately is going to save them. You see, they've got to have that conviction in their heart, turning away from their old life towards God, giving up your own desires for something far greater. Church, I believe that's what the disciples came. They came to validate what Philip had started. Yes, they laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit did enter into all these people. Now, I don't want you to think that it is because of something the disciples did here with the laying of hands that that is why they received the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a couple examples of, yes, that happened in chapter 8. However, as we can see in Acts chapter 2 that we've already read, that on the Pentecost when Peter was telling and preaching the message of Jesus, these people received the Holy Spirit while being baptized. It says here in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, many of others, the words he testifies and strongly urges them, saying, "Be saved from the corrupt generation." So those who accepted this message were baptized, and on that day, 3,000 people were added to them. So I've got people that were receiving the Holy Spirit from being laid hands on. We got people that received the Holy Spirit from baptism. As we'll find out in Acts chapter 10, Peter will be doing a sermon to the Gentiles, and while he's witnessing to them, we will see people receive the Holy Spirit in the middle of the sermon. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. There was no baptism. There was no laying of hands. You see, church, the Holy Spirit is not controlled by our actions. There's no magical sequence to receive him. The Holy Spirit comes when we truly repent and accept that Jesus did die for me, for you, so that our sins may be washed away. And with this repentance, we will turn away from our old selves and follow Jesus Christ. Church, I'll say this. Simon does not get this point. He just doesn't. He doesn't grasp what the disciples are doing. He doesn't grasp, I don't think, what Philip has been teaching him. Verse 18 through 19, we see, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power, also so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon sees this power as something that can be bought, something that can be controlled. Simon did not want the power of the Holy Spirit so he could have that one-on-one relationship with the person, so he can have that one-on-one relationship and teach them that one-on-one relationship with the Heavenly Father. He didn't want to disciple people so they can become to know Jesus and the Father more. Simon wants it so he can be the one that imparts this gift on people, and so that he can be the one that looks like he has a spiritual authority. It had nothing to do with the glory of God. It was just another thing he could use. When he loses his reputation to Philip, he sees another out to gain it back. He has it all wrong. Now, I want you guys to understand that this is not some spiritual power that you can possess. This is giving up your life for what God has planned for you. And Church, Simon does not get it. We'll continue, verse 20 through 23. Peter responds to Simon's question or demand. But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part to share in this matter, because your heart is not before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness." Guys, if the Holy Spirit is something that we could obtain ourselves, if it is something that we could buy, if it's something that we could do and we could obtain it, then there would be no point of the gospel. There would be no point of doing what we did, taking communion and remembering what God did for us. There's no point of Jesus' sacrifice to save the sinners like me and like you. We cannot buy our way into heaven, because this is a free gift that we do not deserve, yet we do need it. We need it to survive, and we need it to continue to live with God. So I want to point out, yes, Peter responds to Simon in a harsh way. He rebukes him in front of all of the people that he had gained reputation with and got so well known by. Peter's not doing this out of bitterness, malice, or just to be rude. He's doing it out of love. You see, he's giving an example to the crowd and to give them warning that you cannot buy your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to salvation. Works alone will not get you there. This is why I believe that Peter rebuked him in front of so many people. He was giving warning to those, church, that just going through the motions and saying the right things on Sunday does not get you to heaven. It will not save you. And I want you to strongly consider of who you are in this story. Are you guys Philip, or are you Simon? Are you coming here today living a life on Sunday that you don't live throughout the week? Going through the motions, acting the way you think you should act when you come through those doors. Mimicking a Christian. I tell you that mimicking a Christian does not make you a Christian. Simon had the appearance of a Christian. He said the right things, visually got baptized, yet when Simon was tested, his intentions are shown. They are self-centered and not that of God's. You see, Peter, he just tells him to repent and turn away from his old life. He asks him to change his heart, that the path he's going down is not the right one. So he asks him to pray and repent. And how does Simon respond to this? Such a simple request. 24, pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Simon was given his chance to humble himself before God, yet he falls short. Simon feels some conviction here. However, Peter cannot humble himself for Simon. He cannot humble Simon's heart, and he cannot save him. Church, I cannot believe today for you, nor can I repent for you. Peter is asking him such a simple task, to just pray, just as we've done earlier today, taking the word, or just communion, giving our desires up, our life up, so that we can be saved by Jesus. We cannot live our own life this way. We cannot be this person on Sunday and be that person the next. We cannot act like a Christian, mimic a Christian, but not have that one-on-one relationship with God. The motions of being a Christian will not save us. Jesus has a message for us. He has called us to do something. And just mimicking the motions of a Christian is not what he's asked us to do. So, church, I'm asking you not to be Simon in this story. Don't be Simon. Verse 25 says, so after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they have traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages in the Samaritans. I don't know what happened to Simon. No one truly knows. Luke decides to cut it off there. I don't know exactly why he chose to do this, but this is where he cuts it off. We don't know how Simon responds. I don't know if he felt conviction, turned his life around, and turned his life to God. I don't know if he felt such rebuke from Peter that he returned back to his old life. He continued doing the things that he did. And once again became a sinner that follows his own destiny, not that which God desires. But I'll tell you this, regardless of the persecution that those Christians received in the previous chapter, what Stephen received, they still went out and spread the word. They could have hidden and hung up the towel. They'd already saved 5,000 people over the past few chapters. They could have called it quits and given up. When things get tough, a lot of us want to turn away, want to stop what we're doing, and say, what we're doing is not working. I'm not seeing any results. I'm just sowing a bunch of seeds and nothing's happening. Could you imagine if that's what happened here? If when Stephen died, they just stopped. Philip doesn't go to Samaria. Philip does not reap the harvest that Jesus had already sown. The Samaritans just keep following in their own sinful ways. But you see, Philip was not a Simon. He did not walk along with the apostles, acting like a Christian, just to give up when things get tough. Philip's relationship with God and his trust with God is what drove him to keep on going, to reap the harvest of the one that has asked him to go, preaching on the word of the one that sowed the harvest that he is now reaping. You see, church, Philip brought glory to God. That's what we are called to do, is to bring glory to God. So let's go into the same thing. Let's go out there, just like Philip, whether it's sowing seeds or reaping the reward. We are called to do one thing, and that is to go. Let us pray. God, we just come here today, humbling ourselves before you. Lord, just allow us to be Philip in this story, Lord. Just allow us to live a life that honors you, that glorifies you. Give us the strength to go. Allow us not to be concerned or frustrated when what we feel like we're doing is not working. There may be others that fall behind us, Lord, that just glorify you and lift you up. We pray this all in your name. Amen.